Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's read the same text we've read for a number of weeks, beginning at verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." As we've been looking at the works of the flesh, we've been looking at them up to this point, one at a time. But this morning, and also next week, I want to group some of these together and look at them in connection with one another. And so this morning, I want to take a look at some of the items that are referenced in verse 20. Hatred, variance, emulations, and wrath. And this will do two things. This will help us to move through this study a little bit quicker. Not that we're in a hurry, but I know some people can get a little bit apathetic, can get a little bit, I'm searching for a word here, a little bit bored, perhaps, going through lists like this, one after another. I find it rather insightful. This has not been the first time that I've studied the book of Galatians and the works of the flesh, but I've always appreciated the time that I've been able to spend looking at these things individually. And really, in many respects, it has changed my thinking and changed my behavior, understanding them better. But we are going to group some of them together, not just to get through this study a little bit quicker, but it's because they are related. Like the sensual sins that we looked at, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, they all share at least one thing, and that is they're all similar in the type of sin that they are. And the ones that we look at this morning also are very similar. Hatred, emulations, wrath, and I'm missing one, variance. These are all very similar, and you could say, in some sense, they are synonyms. And so we'll look at them together this morning. But first, before we go any further, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, again, we are thankful to be able to gather together as a group of believers and to worship Thee. And I pray, God, that You'll bless our time this morning in Thy Word. May the Holy Ghost give us an understanding of what each of these works of the flesh are. And Lord, in understanding them, might we be able to take an account of our own lives to see whether or not we're yielded to the Spirit or yielded to the flesh. And Lord, if we're yielded to the flesh, might we, with Thy help, change that and begin to yield ourselves to the Holy Ghost day by day and moment by moment. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim, you want to go turn? Is it all right if we turn that fan off in the hallway? It just bothers me. I know Brother Dave likes to keep it on when he's here and likes to sit right there in the back, but it distracts me. So if it's all right, I'll have Tim turn that off. As I mentioned, these four things, hatred, variance, emulations, and wrath, are all similar in nature. And that can be seen in different passages where they're often grouped together, because here is not the only place that they're grouped together. In 2 Corinthians 12, it says this in verse 20, For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as such as I would, and that I should find unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, which is the same Greek word that's translated variance in our text, envyings, which is the same Greek word that's translated emulations in our text, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. So we see there that three of the four that are referenced in the book of Galatians are also referenced in that passage. And again, I believe that that helps us to understand that they're similar in nature. 1 Corinthians 3:3 does the same thing when it says, "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying," and again that's the word that's translated emulation in our text, "and strife." It's also found in the works of the flesh, but this is actually the same Greek word that's translated variance in our text. "And divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" So again, just two of the four, but yet they're used in connection with one another, speaking of the same type of sin. And this is also done in Romans 13:13, when it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Two different words, but those are the words that are translated variance and emulation in our text. And so we can see, I think, that these words are similar in nature. And when you understand what each of them means, that becomes even clearer. And I said that when you look at the works of the flesh, you can divide them up into different categories. Sensual sins, which would include the first four. Then you have sins of worship, witchcraft, and idolatry, and then you have the sins that we're looking at this morning, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. And then we'll see next week that you could lump seditions, heresies together as well, and maybe even envyings. So again, I kind of group these four different works of the flesh in the same category. And so let's look at them, and we're just going to look at each of them, and I'll try to make some observations about them and support my conclusions based on what the Scriptures say. And so the first one we're looking at this morning is hatred. Hatred. This is the only time in the New Testament that this Greek word is translated hatred. It's not the only time that this Greek word is used in the New Testament, but it's the only time it's translated hatred. Every other time in the New Testament, the Greek word is translated in enmity. And just saying that word, there are probably some of the passages that come to mind. James 4:4 is one. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And we often understand that to mean at war with God. But literally, it means has a hatred for God. And that's not hard to see, is it? That the world today hates God. I mean, even the progressives in our country are wanting to remove any reference to God whatsoever from public life. They have a hatred for God. And when we understand that hatred is the same, has the same meaning as enmity, you can kind of look at it in the sense of war. I mean, when you have a war that's taking place, you have two different parties. And they're fighting with one another. And there's no love between them. Only hatred. And there's no, therefore, compassion shown to the other side. There's no mercy shown to the other side. There's just hatred. And therefore, hateful. And we can understand that in the sense of war. But the Bible here says hatred is a work of the flesh. And maybe we would better understand it as being hateful. You know, Luke 23:12, it speaks of Pilate and Herod. It uses the word enmity. And it says before there were enmity between them, but when it came to Jesus Christ, they were at peace. Now, from that, understand that there's kind of a comparison taking place. They were at enmity with one another. There was animosity between the two. But concerning Jesus Christ, they came together, and they were at peace. Now, within that context, that wasn't necessarily a good thing. But in looking at our word this morning, hatred, think about that as a work of the flesh. Because God doesn't want us to have hostility towards one another. He doesn't want us to be hateful towards one another. Instead, He wants us to be at peace with one another. In Romans 8, verse 7, it contrasts the carnal mind and the law of God, and how the carnal mind is at enmity with the law of God, at war. Of course, that's why we have a struggle within ourselves, right? Because that part of us that's born anew, that's born again, wants to please God, but our flesh doesn't. And so there's friction. There's hostility towards those two natures. And sometimes, unfortunately, we have hostility towards other people. And that's a work of the flesh. You know, I've been thinking about these works of the flesh for a few weeks now. And I probably am at liberty to say this since we have no divorced people amongst us this morning. But that's one thing that kept coming up as I meditated upon these works of the flesh, because some of the most hateful, bitter people I know are people who have been through a divorce. And it's no wonder that God hates putting away, that God hates divorce, because it destroys people's lives. And not just the two parties that are involved. Because if those two parties are bitter, and most of the time they are, then that bitterness corrupts many others. And that's what the Bible tells us will happen. And so it corrupts and pollutes children and people that are close to those two parties. And I just think that it's something that illustrates the works of the flesh that we're looking at here this morning. Because people become hateful. People become vindictive. And that's natural for the flesh. But as Christians, as Bible believers, we're not supposed to be yielding to the flesh. We're supposed to be yielding to the Spirit. And when we have hostility in our hearts towards other people, when we have hatred in our hearts towards other people, we're not yielded to the Spirit of God. We're giving way to the flesh. The term can be contrasted with its antecedent, which is brotherly love. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." That could be said to be the antecedent of hatred, brotherly love. And in that verse it says we're to be kind. And one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And you can see we're only going to be exhibiting one of those two things towards someone: hatred or kindness. You know, often even my own children, I have to tell them not to be hateful, because they're hateful sometimes. I've told them for years never to start a sentence with the words, "give me." Because they got in the habit of saying that, "give me this" or "give me that." And I just don't know that you can start a sentence with "give me" and it be pleasant. I mean, if you have one, you can communicate it to me later. But I just don't think you can pleasantly say, "give me anything." It's always hateful. Or another thing I've I told my children at least a couple of times to never say is when somebody says something, and you know, as I was writing my notes and stuff yesterday and this morning, I didn't know how to spell this, but it's something my kids always say. Somebody will say something, and they'll say, uh-uh. Anybody know how to spell uh-uh? Because I don't. And I tell them, never say that. For two reasons. All you're doing is starting a fight. I mean, because you're in essence saying to the person, you're a liar. I mean, say something like, well, you know, I guess you could be right, but that's just not how I remember it. And I've told my kids and my wife all the time that we're going to say, you're probably right, but you know, I remember it this way. Even when you're absolutely convinced that the other person is wrong, use some tact and courtesy. And don't be hateful. So young people and older people alike, you know, when we're hateful, we're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. The next word is variance. We have hatred. And then variance, the word means strife or discord. I think Strong's Concordance gives the definition of a quarrel. It's translated a number of ways. Debate, that's an insightful word when trying to understand variance. Debate, strife, and contentions. I took a couple of the verses out as I thought that they helped us to understand the meaning of the word better than the others. And one of those references is 1 Corinthians 1, 11 and 12. It says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. And I think we understand the type of attitude that prevailed there in Corinth. It was a selfish attitude. It was a self-centered attitude. They were always fighting. They were always bickering. They were always debating. There was always contention in the church in Corinth. And before we're too critical of the church of Corinth, you know, that's what seems to take place a lot of times in fundamental independent Baptist churches. A lot of strife, a lot of contention, a lot of needless quarreling. But yet it's natural, isn't it? It's natural for our flesh to debate, to contend, to fight. It's natural. But as we've often said, just because it's natural, it doesn't make it right. Paul said, some preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. You know, some people preach Christ, and he rejoiced that they preached Christ, but he knew that they did it to simply combat his ministry. They were in competition with him. And we'll talk about that when we get to our next word a little bit more. I mean, I think we all understand that sometimes there's a need for division. In our Sunday school class, we talked a little bit about what the Bible teaches about separation. And God expects us to be a separated people. I don't care what anybody tells you. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, according to James chapter 1. The blessed man, what does he do? He doesn't, you know, stand with the scornful. He doesn't walk with the ungodly. He doesn't do those things. He's separated. But a lot of times, division is unnecessary. Maybe to better understand this, think about how you are if you have children or have had children. Think about how you are or how a parent is with their children. And what does a parent desire for their children? A parent desires for their children to get along and to play with each other nicely. and to speak to one another with kindness. I mean, as a father, that's what I want for my children. I love to see them getting along. I love to see them playing together and working together and having fun together. I don't like to see them bicker and fight and contend. And God views it the same way. As our Heavenly Father, He desires for us all to get along, if that's at all possible. And when there's strife and when there's contention and when there's needless division, He's not pleased. He knows we're walking in the flesh. As I said a moment ago, it's natural to fight, to complain, to bicker. It's easy. I read Brother Thurman where he quoted Benjamin Franklin that, you know, any fool, and I'm paraphrasing it, but any fool can be critical and complain, and most do. So what is the work of the flesh? Variance. Quarreling. Fighting. Debating. Contending. Now we know the Bible says to earnestly contend for the faith, right? But the Bible also tells us not to exhibit variance. Instead, be like what is said in 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, not contend, not fight. But what should he do? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why? So that God would bring them to repentance. I don't know if you've ever listened to, I don't know if it's the Patch the Pirate tapes. Is that the one that Mr. Whitaker's in? Is that Odyssey? Adventures in Odyssey? But I don't know. If you've ever listened to those, and Mr. Whitaker, you know, he's the wise old man. And he never raises his voice. He never gets angry. He always speaks words of wisdom. If you've ever seen any of those creation evolution videos that have that goofy guy in them, what are those called? Marty's Great Adventures. He's kind of crazy. He's kind of a nerdy guy. But he has a friend who, again, you know, he's the older, distinguished gentleman with a beard, of course. And he, again, never raises his voice. Always speaks soothing words. And, you know, anytime I see a character like that presented in the movie, I always think, you know, that's what we should be like as Christians. I mean, never compromise the truth, but always speak it in love. That is for that person's best interest. So hatred, variance, and then we have emulation. The Greek word is actually zealous, and I think we get two English words from that Greek word, probably our word zeal, but we also get our word jealous from this word, and that helps you understand in part what this word means, zeal and jealous, and this word has to do with an emotion more than anything, a passionate emotion. And zeal, of course, is not a wrong thing to have. Sometimes our zeal is misdirected. The Jews had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But they had a zeal, and that word zeal means heat or passionate. And that's what this word means. Heat or passionate. It's also translated, along with zeal, indignation, envy, and in one instance it's translated a fervent mind. So in that sense the word is deemed in a positive way. Most often when you read what other people have to say about the word, they define it as jealousy. And again, jealousy is not a bad thing in a certain sense. I mean, God said that He's jealous for us in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He's jealous of us. And if you're married, you're probably jealous over your spouse. You're very protective of them. And if you see someone of the opposite sex showing them attention, you're probably going to act on that. Because you're jealous. I hope people are jealous over their spouses. So again, this word could be used in a positive sense and is used in a positive sense elsewhere in Scripture, but it's not being used in a positive sense here. Not in our text. Trying to see which information to share with you here. Some Bible teachers view the word as having a spirit of rivalry, competing with one another, trying to see who's better, or trying to be the best. All week, Titus, he come up to me and he'd say, "Dad, who can lift more, you or Clay Matthews?" Now, I understand Clay Matthews is a football player. Probably for Green Bay, right? I'm assuming he's not a wide receiver, so it probably means he weighs in excess of 300 pounds. 200 pounds?
210.
That's a lot bigger than I. I've got a new low weight this morning. I weighed 135 point something. So, dropping weight like crazy. So, he's almost twice as big as me. And so, as Titus, he's a professional football player. He gets to lift weights every day while people pay him. Nobody pays me to lift weights. Twice as big as me, I hate to tell you, but he probably can lift more than me. And he was disappointed with that. Because him and his brother were having a dispute. You know, and I appreciate Titus's attitude, thinking that Dad can lift more than anybody. But your dad is a little bitty guy, Titus, and I can't lift more than most of the professional football players. But I'm not in a contest with Clay Matthews. I'm not in a contest with anybody as to how much weight we can lift. But I guess if you're yielding to the flesh, you might be in a rivalry with everybody about everything. One man said you want to excel at the expense of others. You want to exalt yourself and abase others, and that speaks of humility. And of course, if we're exhibiting emulation, we're not going to be exhibiting humility. And humility, the word humble is, I don't believe, found here in the fruit of the Spirit, but the word meekness is. And in one sense, that refers to humility. Again, one of the ways that this Greek word is translated most often is envy. And what is meant by that is excelling at the expense of others. And let me not berate that. Let's just move on. We've looked at hatred, variance, emulation, and let's look at wrath. Wrath also speaks, I believe, of an emotion. Probably more than that, but in part it speaks of an emotion. And it's also, the Greek word is also translated indignation and fierceness. And putting kind of all the definitions together that I've looked at, it appears to be an uncontrollable anger that creates discord. The word is found 11 times in the book of the Revelation, and each time it's referring to God's wrath. God pouring out His wrath upon an unbelieving world. Now, not wrong in that sense, and most certainly God is not under the control of the flesh, as He has no flesh and He cannot sin, but you and I can. And when we lose our temper and when we get angry, and that's probably a good definition for this word wrath is being angry. And while it's possible to be angry and not to sin, most of the time when we lose our temper and when we get angry with people, it's because our flesh controls us. There's a number of proverbs that speak to the subject of losing one's temper. In Proverbs 15:18, it says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife." There's that same English word, wrath. What's he do? He stirs up strife and division and contention. And that's the type of thing that we're talking about with these four works of the flesh. An anger that causes division. But he that is slow to anger, what does he do? He appeaseth strife. You might say, you know, in our communications with others, rather than generating more and more animosity and more heated discussion, our words ought to help us to have a more civil discussion. And again, some people you're not going to be able to have a civil discussion with, nor do you want to. I mean, if you have an out-and-out atheist who just wants to slander God and the Bible, you know, you're probably not going to be able to have a pleasant conversation with them. But people who don't know any better, who haven't been taught different, it's probably possible to have a civil conversation with them if we use the right words. Proverbs 16:32, it says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." When you can control your temper, you're a strong man. Stronger than someone who can take a city. Because it takes a great deal of discipline to control your anger. And I have one last reference here about anger. It's in Proverbs 29:22. It says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." I think there's an illustration of this in Luke 4 when it says, "And they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passing through the midst of them went his way," talking about Jesus. They were filled with wrath. And they acted on it. They were going to throw Jesus off a cliff because they were so angry. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you get the impression that the believers there loved one another? No, not really. And why don't you get that impression? Because they were fighting, they were envious, and they were jealous. Why were they fighting? They all wanted to be the top dog. They all wanted to be better or the best. And when that's our attitude, we're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. When we're always fighting, when we can't get along, when we're only thinking about ourselves and not someone else, we're not yielded to the Spirit. We're yielded to the flesh. Sometimes we believers, we give lost people all the ammunition they need to reject Christ and the church. Because we're always fighting. We're always contending with one another rather than exhibiting brotherly love. Not so much as of late, but you know, in the past, I had a lot of people indicate to me that they would not attend church here because of problems in the past. And you have that in a lot of communities. And that's a shame. It's really a shame. Because of all the people on the earth, God's people ought to be the kind of people who can get along. we're born again, and we have the Spirit of God living within us, then we ought to be able to get along. Rather than exhibit hatred, rather than exhibiting these other sins such as variance, emulations, and wrath. Let's not be hateful. Let's not quarrel all the time. Let's not rival with one another. And let's not lose our temper and be angry. And when we do, let's recognize that the reason we're doing that is because we're yielding to the flesh and not to the Spirit. But if you're here and you're not saved, it's no wonder that you exhibit these types of things, because you have no new nature and you have no indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost to help you overcome them. And if that's your case, you need to be saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sin, believing that Jesus died in your place. And then God will not only give you new life, but He'll give you a new start on life, and He'll help you to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And Lord, I pray that You'd use some of the things that were said this morning to help Your people. Lord, Your desire is that we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And Lord, as we study these different things, might we be able to recognize whether or not we're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And Lord, if we exhibit hatred and variance and emulation and wrath, might we repent and instead bring forth their counterparts. Might we be loving. Might we be humble. Might we be meek. And might we be temperate. And Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved this morning, may the Holy Ghost bring to their heart and life conviction. Might they change their mind about their sin and about the Savior, Jesus Christ, and embrace Him as their own personal Savior. And I pray these things in His name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn 131, Jesus Paid It All. 131.